So today we are going to be in Nehemiah, continuing that from chapter 2. And I have laid out for you, there are no fill in the blanks. I feel like maybe I failed you guys, right? Do you guys like the fill in the blanks? Maybe not. Either way, the whole point that I have is that I felt this is very important. I don't want to try to switch something around with you. I was reading this passage and I was preparing for it, and this is a very practical passage for us because we are going to be looking at Nehemiah's leadership, but that's going to be portrayed in his problem-solving ability. So no matter where you think you are as far as a leader or a follower, no matter where you are in your work, family life structure, problem-solving is going to be important to you. Leaders solve problems normally on a larger scale, but we all solve problems nonetheless. And today we're going to be looking at how Nehemiah's problem is solved. But the most important thing that we can gain from that is, how did God play his role in this problem-solving situation? The pericope, if you will, is called preparing to rebuild the walls. And maybe you need to be caught up, but Nehemiah, we went through the prayer, and then God answered the prayer, and he, for whatever reason, changed Artaxerxes' heart, and he led Nehemiah to Judah with everything that he needed to embrace the next obstacle in his journey to accomplishing what God wants him to accomplish. And so we're going to go ahead and start in verse 11. And it says, after I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there 3 days, I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. Stopping right there, just right out of the gate, we see that this is a plan. I don't know about you guys. I used to drive a lot for work, and I did some of my best thinking when I was driving. This was a long journey for Nehemiah. I'm sure that he did a lot of thinking along the way. But what we see here is that when we're looking at a plan, I think what's practical for all of us is there's two default settings that we always tend to go to. One, which might be the easiest to see, is procrastination. We don't like to make a plan. We want to see what's going to happen. Maybe God's going to figure it out for us. I mean, I experience all this time. I don't want to do a plan because making a plan is work. It requires me to think about things. I have to observe and try to figure out how this is going to work. What's the best plan of attack? But the other situation that we may find ourselves in is too much control. Because if we are coming up with a plan, we may spend so much time trying to figure out what could go wrong, what might happen. And we try to cross our T's and dot our I's and go down the list. And that can make us almost paralyzed, like we don't ever get to it. We see in Proverbs, if you guys need to know about making plans, there are plenty of Proverbs to look at. I would encourage you guys to do your own research if this is something that you guys fall into. But I'm going to list off two for you. Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established. So just automatically picking the Lord as our main objective, plans will be established. 16:9, a person's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. And so again, plans are important. God has made us in his image to think things through. We are all rational creatures that must be responsible. However, that last one shows us that we have to have flexibility because we don't have the control that God has. We have to be able to roll with the punches. No matter how well your plans are, there can always be issues that we do not foresee. And that doesn't mean that it's the end or that we give up. We just continue on. One of the most important parts of this plan that I can think of is that we see that I didn't tell anyone what God had laid on my heart. God is the center of this plan. It was what was laid on Nehemiah's heart. And he didn't tell anyone, and that is something that is pretty brilliant because he's in enemy territory. He doesn't know who is around him or what the situations may entail. And so what Nehemiah does is he is making his plans, but he's not going to just blabber out everything that's going on. He's being reasonable. He's being cautious. He's being prudent. But again, the most important part of this is that the plan starts with God. God is the foundation. God laid this on his heart. And something that may be practical for us, like, I don't know, just a list. Did everyone just make a list for the week? I mean, like, that has been something that's, like, saved my life, to be honest with you. And it's simple. We have church lists. We have work lists. We have personal lists. And, like, that's how the week starts. And every week, it does not all get done. Right? It has to carry over. Every single week, there's carryover. And there's some things that have been on the list a little bit too long. But the list has helped nonetheless. Right? And so the thing, though, that's been interesting about the plans for me personally is to see how much my plans have changed over the last couple of years. Because before, I used to have the plan of, well, I'm going to go to work, and at work I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then I'm going to come home, and I will shower, and I will play on my phone or do whatever, and that's going to be the end of it. But that is no longer an adequate plan for my life. God has had to reveal to me what that looks like now, because my life situation has changed tremendously. So at first I'd say, okay, well, let's do the things I can do for work. And I'd cross them off. And then I see the panic and anxiety that's going through my family because they still have to get ready. They still have things to do. And so my plans have changed now because before they were very selfish plans. They were like, what do I need to do to accomplish this task? But now the plans have changed to include how do we all get to the finish line, which is maybe the end of the day. Maybe it is to school or the task at hand or whatever that may be. And so there has to be flexibility in our planning, yet at the same time, we have to be susceptible we have to be able to receive what God lays on our hearts because my plans are always selfish. They're very selfish because I want to do what I want to do and I want to take the path of least resistance to get there. And that's not always what God wants me to do. In fact, that's very rarely what God wants me to do. And so if we transition from this, from our plans, just knowing like this is a very simple, practical step, but every plan or every goal has to have a plan. And the sermon that we had, the title is God is the Goal. Maybe I left that out. But we see that in this section that Nehemiah had the what was laid on his heart by God. And so for us, in our own planning, are we taking our plans to the Lord? Are we being selfish with our own plans? Is he included in our plans? What does that look like for you to include the Lord in those plans? We probably have to make some time for him, right? We probably would have to have a clear thinking spot. I don't know, like mine's at the table really early in the morning before everybody's up, but I have to be able to like bring my concerns before him. I have to be able to see the goals of the day with him. And at that point, when it seems like the plans are most clear to me. That is when things are revealed to me. How should we approach this? How should we go about it? So if we continued on, besides looking at the plans, let's go to the next point, which would be the work. Starting at the second half of verse 12, it says that the only animal I took was the one I was riding. I went out at night through the valley gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but farther down it became too narrow for my animal to go through. So I went up at night by way of the valley and inspected the wall. Then heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. A lot of inspecting, a lot of traveling at night. It's really hard for us to determine which directions Nehemiah went, but it seemed like if you're looking at a map, he's kind of going south and east. But he's doing work, and this may not sound like a lot of work to you because the goal is to rebuild the wall. He is not rebuilding the wall yet. He is inspecting the wall. And I can help you understand, I want you to try to understand is that the inspection is such a huge portion of the work. Like when I was doing jobs, like for pigeons or anything else, rats, you name it, I would have to be at the site. I have to look at what we're going to do because I can't make a plan from drawings. The drawing may be very accurate, but the drawing doesn't tell me that there's a tree right there and the lift won't reach it. You see, and so when Nehemiah is doing this, he's taking steps of faith for God to reveal the plans a little bit further, to see if he is on the right path. He took the only animal that was with him. We are led to believe that that is a donkey because he's trying to be secretive. If it's a neighing horse, he's going to draw attention to himself. He took a very few amount of men with him to do this task. He wants to get his own eyes on the problems. We know from chapter 1 that Nehemiah was told the gates were burned down, the walls were destroyed. Is he just taking it for granted that somebody told him, or is he actually getting his eyes on the problem? Nehemiah is a man of action. He is taking the steps to trust the Lord to lead him to what he needs to see. He doesn't walk around the entire complex, but he comes up, he explores enough of it to be able to see that it's in pretty bad, it's a pretty bad situation. And so these steps of faith, using what God has given him at the time that the Lord has called him to do it. It's at night. It's not when it's convenient for him. See, if Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, right? I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but that's what it is. Everything that we're doing in word and deed is always to do it for the glory of the Lord. So our work is for the glory of the Lord. Again, we are made in his image. How do we include him in our work? Like, I can tell you about the pigeons for myself, but we have to trust the Lord to, like, what does your work look like? How is it that you can trust the Lord in that situation, whether it's behind a desk, whether it's with insurance, whether it's in the hospital health field, or whether it's in retirement? What does that look like for you? And I'm like, one of the most difficult things I can tell you guys for right now is that my life is changing. And I think that is clear to everybody. It is painfully clear that my life is changing. The winds of change are in the air. I can smell it. I can taste it. Things will not necessarily be the same. Okay? And what makes this so heartbreaking to me is that my job before was driving around. It was cleaning up, shoveling droppings from animals. It was doing things that made me bleed and spray and kill bugs that nobody wanted to do. And the parts of that job that I hated the most, God showed me, revealed to me how to enjoy that portion. He said, I will insert myself here. I will make you enjoy this. So my driving around, which used to be boring portions of like just hours of driving around, he like was like, well, there's worship music. There's sermons, there's podcasts, there's things that you can do to learn about me in this moment. And it changed from a burden to a joy. When I was able to like just put headphones in and praise God while I'm doing the most disgusting things that I don't want to say, it turned it from a burden to a joy. Like Psalm 84:10 says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather do anything for God than to try to do something that would be more, you know, that would look more glorious to people. Because when God is inserted into the work, it is no longer work at that point. It changes into worship. It changes into a ministry. And that is like was something that was so amazing to me. It's like I would go to people's homes in their personal spaces and I would help them solve problems. And we would do it fairly and honestly, and it would be mutually beneficial. And that was a ministry for me, and it was wonderful, and I loved it. But now, things are changing. But God is not changing. Just the situation is changing. So what I'm describing to you, though it is heartbreaking to me, it is also a new opportunity. It is not a problem. It is a new opportunity to be able to explore this yet again with God. How is God going to reveal this to me? What does the new work look like? How is this going to be enjoyed with him? Because that is the goal. How does he get included in the new circumstances that he's placed in my life? So what does that look like for you guys in your work? You may not always be able to have headphones in. You may not be able to listen to podcasts, but the goal is to include him. How do we choose to include him? How do we invite him in? How do we ask him, Lord, How do we make this thing that I don't enjoy something that I can glorify you with? How do I? It's just a prayer request, and it may not come very quickly. A lot of my things did not come very quickly, but at the same time, it was revealed in his timing and in his will. And if it's available, that's something worth pursuing. If we continue on in the text, going from including God from our plans, from including God in the work, to including God in the communication. It's communication. Starting in verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. So I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be disgraced." I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. They said, "Let's start rebuilding." And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. Communication is a huge aspect of our lives. We use words. We can use body language. We can use emails, text messages, all kinds of ways of communicating with people. But what we see here with Nehemiah is that he is careful with his communication. He is loving. He is using inclusive language. He's saying, "Let's. This is our city, Jerusalem. You see the trouble that we are in." Like, I don't know if you guys have been part of the Philemon study that we've been doing, but that's exactly the same type of technique that Paul uses. He's saying, like, this is our problem. We are part of the solution. We can work together. This is not your problem. This isn't you did this. And Nehemiah, in this case, he states the problem about the walls being broken down. He states the plan, like, let's rebuild it, and the desired result, that we will no longer be disgraced. But there's nothing in this about, I want to look good in front of the king. I want to use this to advance my career. He's using gracious language. And he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them to work together, which is an awesome thing. Because the more that people work together, the more that they can accomplish. And he does this how? By pointing them towards God. By pointing them towards the Lord. He points out, look at what that the gracious hand of my God has done. He states how the Lord has worked in the life of King Artaxerxes to allow him to have permission to go on this journey. He talks about how the Lord has laid this on his heart earlier. But basically, all the things that God has done to lead him to this moment, he has encouraged them by pointing them to how God is working, how God has joined them, and he's leading them in this task. So how is your guys' communication? When you think about the communication with maybe the person you spend the most time with, because that's always the person that is the easiest one to snap at, right? I mean, that's the people that we are with the most. Those are the ones that we can be short with for some reason. I'm not typically as short with somebody at the grocery store that I've never met. I normally have a little bit more patience for that person for some reason, because I don't, maybe it's because I would care about what they think of me, even though somebody else has shown me far more love. You know, like, what does that say about us at that point? But just to know that the communication, careful, loving, inclusive language, encouragement, like, those are the things that help accomplish a task. If we had plans and we want to accomplish work and we're trying to keep God at the center of this, what kind of communication should we be having? It should be loving. It should be encouraging. It should be inclusive. It should be forgiving and merciful and gracious. And the final thing that we see here after we look at the communication is a commitment. Okay. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, "What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" I gave them this reply: "The God of heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. This is an interesting point, because we can have the plan, and we can have the work, and we can have awesome communication skills, but we can still lack the commitment. And what this reference to is, like, one, we had initially had two villains. We had Sanballat from last week, and we had Tobiah the Ammonite from last week. Well, now we have a third villain. We have Geshem. And what we see is that they mocked us and they despised us. And that is the arsenal, the weaponry of the enemy. See, I don't want to read the verses for you, but if you look at Ezra 4, this is a direct reference to Ezra 4. And what happens is they are like, hey, they're working together. We're going to rebuild this wall. But they don't want to. The enemies are opposing them. And they make a letter to the king. And then they said, hey, this city has always disobeyed. This city has always been rebellious. And they've never paid tribute to the king. And even though those facts were not always true, they were stated nonetheless, and it halted the building process. And so right now we have these three enemies, and you know what they're trying to do? They are poking at the past of these people. They are trying to get under their skin. This is not God changing their plan. This is people trying to insert their will upon the situation. And this is incredibly difficult to deal with. I don't know about you guys, but we all have pasts. We all have probably things that we don't like to talk about a lot. And those things tend to be the easiest targets for us. Like when we see, I don't know how I want to go about this, how God wants us to go about this. But for this situation, let's get this out of the way. Nehemiah replies, he says, the God of heavens is the one who will grant us success, and you have no part in this, right? So he rebuttals them with God's, he said, God will grant us success, and that's faith. That is the commitment that we need, is to have faith that somehow, some way, that God will grant us success. And I'm going to tell you that from my own circumstances this week, I went to some events this week, and people I've never met said things to me that made me doubt a lot of things in my life. They challenged me in ways that they have no right to do. You could say, well, maybe they're jerks, maybe it's coincidence, maybe it's spiritual warfare, maybe it's God allowing it, but either way, it's my own insecurities, it's my own faults. It is the chinks that are in my armor, and their arrows nailed it. They knew, for whatever reason, those are the things that would affect me the most. And those took my eyes off of the Lord. The things that I believe strongly, the things that I believe I'm called to, the words of people that I have never met shut me down. They made me want to quit. And it is because I took my eyes off the Lord. They do not know the circumstances that God has brought me to get me to the moment I'm in now. They haven't seen the breadcrumbs or the trails. They haven't seen the experiences for all of my life that God has graciously put together to lead me to the moment I am in. And yet, because somebody said something, because they asked if I had this, or because I felt I was lacking, I wanted to stop. I wanted to give up. And that is shame on me. You know, and it is so easy for us to do, because we want to give up, because it's hard to continue to pursue. It's hard to persevere through the difficult times. It requires faith. You know, and I'm just thinking, like, these people may have knocked me down, but by God's grace, they did not knock me out. See? And it's just, it was hard, because I'm like, man, every part of this story, this text, this narrative that we're reading today, I've seen in my own life. Like, there's been so many jobs that I couldn't quit. I just couldn't quit. It's just not in me. But for some reason, when it's something more important, it's something more spiritual, maybe it's something for God, then I doubt, because I cannot rely upon myself. It has nothing to do with me, and it has everything to do with Him. See, and it's like, we get to this point where we're like, well, where do we go from here? Because every week there's going to be problems. Every single week there's going to be problems. And it is overwhelming to me because every week I get up here and go, guess what? It was difficult. And I'm sure your guys' life is no different. Every week you're like, oh man, we got up and it was difficult. And I just like, instead of, like my own insecurities too, is just like, instead of trying to make this into something, I would just like to testify to you guys. Just like, let you guys know that like, before I was a pastor, you know, I cared a lot about church. And everyone's like, well, okay, you're supposed to. But I would read God's word, you know, and it would be something amazing here. It would be awesome. And it was like, man, I would leave church and I would feel like so uplifted. And I know we're supposed to not just go off of feelings, but it would be good. You would feel confident. You're ready to attack the world. You're like, whatever, whatever's outside those doors, we got this, you know, and you're just ready to go. And then Monday comes around and you're crushed. And I'm like, what happened? What happened? Where did it go? And but something amazing that God showed me was like, hey, you know, that thing that happens in church on Sundays, it could happen every single day. Every single day. He says it always starts with a plan. With a plan that's focused on him. That plan is his word. Starting with his word. You know, and it comes down to, it's like, you know, is this going to be work? It's not going to be that easy. It's going to require steps of faith to get through this. And as I was working through this, I'm like, man, God, how is this going to work out? Because I don't understand. I don't have the training. I don't know what I'm doing. But I'm going to trust you in this moment. And I learned how little I understand about communication. Because God speaks through his word. He speaks through the quiet time. He speaks through the ups and downs of the life. Or of our lives. He speaks through the problems and the solutions, the good times and the bad. He's always trying to speak to us. And that is an amazing thing because the communicator, the master of the universe, wants to speak to us. But then we get down to this thing about the commitment, and the commitment is difficult because I fail all the time. I want to give up frequently. I'm constantly just falling apart. I'm no better than these guys that are in here that have no share, no right, no historic claim to God. I have no right to talk to him. And I learned that more and more from reading his word, how far short I have fallen. And that was crushing at that moment. And yet, he revealed to me again through his word that it has nothing to do with my commitment to him, but it has everything to do with his commitment to me. See, like that is where it is amazing. Because my biggest problem is not what's going to happen on Monday. My biggest problem is not going to be what happens on Wednesday or next week or next month or next year. My biggest problem is my sin. And God has already solved that problem. And if that is the case, it doesn't matter what tomorrow holds because he has secured me. He has committed himself to me already. Before I was born. Like our benediction last week was from Isaiah 65:24. And it says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's where our Lord is doing. No matter what problems we have, before we even know that they're there, he is already at work to solve them. And we may have a lot of anxiety. We may have a lot of fear. Our plans may fall apart. We may not work together or communicate well, and we may want to give up. But he never, ever gives up on us. And because of that, we have hope with no matter what tomorrow holds, no matter what problem lays before us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to come together. And we just thank you for your